are listening to Expanding Horizons, the podcast of the Unitarian Church of South Australia, a home of progressive spirituality and free religious thought and action since 1854. Views expressed in these podcasts are those of the speaker and are not intended to represent the position of the church itself or of the worldwide Unitarian Universalist movement. For more information, visit unitariansa.org.au.
To the Zoom service today. As you can see, I am at Norwood. We honour the Kaurna people, the First Nation of the Adelaide Plains. The other nation we have contact with in our church, of course, is the Piramank, who lived in the area around Shady Grove. We honour their elders and respect their connection with the land which we now share. During today's service, you'll be on mute, and this is to ensure that extraneous noise doesn't make it hard for people to hear. I can assure you from experience that when there is noise, very, very hard sometimes to work out where it's from, and you waste a lot of time and it gets very clunky. So thank you very much for staying on mute. The other thing is that if you actually want to communicate, there's the chat function, which is at the bottom of your screen. If you can't see it, at the top of the screen there's a thing called view, and that may get you the chat function. It's perfectly all right to type anything into chat, because people can choose whether or not to read it and when to read it. It's not going to interfere with the flow of the service one bit. We're going to start now with lighting the chalice, and John's going to do that for us. We've got about five people here in the church, apart from Brendan and myself. And now we're going to put this in our usual spot. We're going to start today with a story that fits the topic of the day, the topic being faith or foolishness. And it is the unfortunate tale of a country chicken. Now, there's a little vegan alert for the ending. I just think that you should remember, if you have qualms about the happiness of chickens, to remember that it's a virtual chicken. Okay, Brendan, take it away.
Little getting shorter now with every passing hour. The waves went up so high they met her knees. Two ducks came up from the tide and said, "Get hen, do you fancy it, eh?" But she said, "No, God will rescue me. Rescue me, rescue me. Our Lord, please come and rescue me. I'm waiting for redemption. Lord, you've got my full attention. Our Lord, please come and rescue me." The clouds rolled in and then there was a roaring and a rumble. It must be God who's calling out to me. Reaching out into the sky, she said, "Dear Lord, yes, it is I." But that silly chook was stoned and cooked with a lightning bolt and thunder. You can imagine.
Crash!
"Rescue me, rescue me," was now a whisper that floated on the sea. "You can all call off the search, now she's fallen off her perch and swallowed up into the deep blue sea." Bewildered by this shocking act, the chicken rose to heaven. She asked the good Lord how this could all be. He said, "Dear fowl, you must repent. Those creatures were all heaven sent to save you from that savage rising sea.
Now I see, you sent those critters out to rescue me. I was waiting for a sign, and I missed to see your love divine in sending all that help on earth to me."
Now the captain of a creaky boat, a good old man named Noah, wondered what to feast on out at sea. His lovely wife said, "Don't despair, Lord and Savior has prepared a crispy roasted chicken for our tea. For our tea, for our tea. We're having crispy chicken for our tea. It's a little burnt around the edge, but it should taste good with some veg. We're having crispy chicken for our tea."
Yum, yum indeed. You see the point of the warning for vegans. The theme of not understanding how God or goodness works in the world is a common theme in spiritual tales. I like the Sufi story in which a man finds a fox with no legs and he wonders how he's surviving. Observing it for a while, he finds that every day, or nearly every day, a tiger turns up with game in its mouth. It settles down near the fox to enjoy its prey and then leaves the fox with the leftovers. Now, being a man of faith, he wondered at God's greatness and said to himself, "I too shall rest in a corner in full trust that God will provide. He'll provide me with everything I need." And as you might imagine, this does not turn out well. He got hungrier and hungrier, weaker and weaker, until on death's door he heard a voice, "Oh, you who are on the path of error, open your eyes to the truth. Follow the example of the tiger and stop imitating the disabled fox." Now, this is congruent with a remark that Polly Guile used to say, "God has no voice but your voice. God has no hands but yours." Polly was a much revered Unitarian minister whom I was privileged to meet 20 years back. She is now late, as the number one detective in Botswana would say. She's now late, but her message lives on. Your mission in the world is to make it a better place. Now, recent events have taken foolishness or misplaced faith out of the mildly amusing sphere and into the alarming one. I mean, this is serious. Wake up and use your brains, you want to say, when you see some of the people resisting mask wearing and social distancing and quarantining and so on. You may have seen some cartoons recently. I liked one with three beekeepers. Two of them were geared up, and on top of their bee suit was headgear, you know, with all the netting, and the third one was without. He looks terrified as bees bzzz round his head. And one of the fully kitted out ones is saying to the other one, "I told him, as an expert in the field, I strongly recommend wearing it. But he kept bringing up his rights." or there were variations on the parachute joke that rocked up. Here's one, there were five skydivers in a circle facing in, and the first parachutist says, "Now, pull the cords to open our parachutes." And the second one says, "Bad idea, that's what mainstream science wants you to do. I think I'll slow my descent with a carrot." And the next one says, "Well said, people have died using parachutes, didn't you know?" And the next one says, "You know, it's a hoax pushed by corporate interests to sell parachutes. Cannabis oil is a much better idea." And the last one says, "Oh, I admire how you all question official dogma, except we're getting a bit tired of anti-vaxxers. You've eaten worse rolls, McChicken and hot dogs all your life, and you're worried about what's in a vaccine? Maybe." Or another one I picked up was, "Man, all these doctors and nurses and microbiologists and immunologists and epidemiologists keep saying COVID is dangerous. But all these other people who barely passed science in high school keep saying it's not. It's so hard to know who to believe." This heavy sarcasm only resonates with the converted and is resisted smartly by real anti-vaxxers who will reply, "Well, people believe Bill Gates is an expert on COVID and he's got no medical training. He can't even keep the virus out of a computer." At which point one begins to despair about how people do use their brains. This is story day for me, by the way, so I'll share this little gem with you. It's a Sufi tale about the wonderful wise man and fool Nasruddin. He was out one day sprinkling breadcrumbs all the way around the flower beds, and the neighbour came and asked him why. Nasruddin answered, "Oh, I do it to keep the tigers away." The neighbour said, "But there aren't any tigers within 1,000 miles of here." Nasruddin answered, "Effective, isn't it?" Now, you might argue that causation and correlation are not the same thing, but people cling to their faith. Why? Well, we've just had a tale from Islam. Let's switch to one from Hinduism. Here is Sri Ramakrishna's tale. A man was about to cross the sea. Bibhishana, a saint, wrote the name of God on a leaf and tied it in a corner of the man's wearing cloth and said to him, "Don't be afraid, have faith and walk on water. But look here, the moment you doubt, you sink." The man was easily walking on the water, but suddenly he had an intense desire to see what was tied in the cloth. He opened it and found a leaf with Rama, Hindu name for God, written on it. "What's this?" he thought. "It's just the name of God." And as soon as doubt entered his mind, he sank under the water and drowned. And that's sort of why people are so reluctant to give up faith, the fear of drowning. If you had a church upbringing, as I did, you'll know the story in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus walks on water. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when they saw him, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus, but then the wind came up a bit, and he was afraid. He began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this is obviously a softer ending than the Hindu tale, but it fails to protect the gullible. Unlike this little gem, again of Hindu origin, the mindlessly faithful protagonist survives to hear the lesson. "God has many names," a guru told his disciple, "and one of these is Rama. If you see God in everything, you'll be safe wherever you go." So the disciple travelled, saying and recited to himself, "Ram, Ram," to keep himself safe. He came upon a village which was terrorised by a mad elephant who rampaged through. The villagers warned the traveller to stay indoors while the elephant was around. But the disciple wasn't too concerned. "My guru told me to recognise God in everything and I'll be safe." "Watch out!" cried the villagers. "This elephant is God. I am God. Why should I be afraid?" he thought. The elephant saw him and charged. It dashed him against the fence and nearly killed him. After a long convalescence, he returned to his guru and complained, "You told me I'd be safe if I saw God in everything. Now look at me." The guru said, "Oh, my disciple, you were right to see God in yourself. You were right to see God in the elephant. But why did you fail to recognize God warning you in the voice of the villagers?" Now, Unitarians don't get themselves into pickles like this because we're not believers in divine intervention. Our faith is in rationality, which happens to lead to different problems, but that's for another day. We believe we should use our brains to solve problems, our intellects, our common sense, our maths, our reason. What we worry about are friends and relations and neighbours who appear to be sucked in by so-called people of faith. We're not alone. Liberal Jews worry. They really worry about their offspring turning to orthodoxy. Muslim parents shudder at the thought of their children being sucked in by radical Islam. Our problem is coming to terms with people who don't think like us. In the current context, they can do us harm, and they can do themselves harm. And we also know that being patronizing and ridiculing people who disagree with us strengthens their beliefs and their resolve to resist causes that might be dear to us, causes like mitigating climate change, causes like combating COVID, or dealing with immigrant crisis. It doesn't matter what it is. Years ago, I remember listening to the renowned Vietnamese Buddhist Thich Nhat Hanh talk about pirates who preyed upon boat people fleeing the country at the end of the Vietnam War, or as the Vietnamese say, at the end of the American War. It was, as you might imagine, an exercise in putting yourself into the shoes of others, other people who have no jobs, no land, no business, no qualifications, no prospect, and their only education was in how to extract the possessions of others by force at sea. Now, I'm not going to suggest that the participants at the freedom protests are anywhere near as deprived as the Vietnamese pirates, as Thich Nhat Hanh called them, but I am going to challenge the notion that they're just dumb and selfish. I looked at the footage and got a surprise. Yep, the QAnon badges were there, the dopey banners and anti-vaxxer signs, there was a lack of masks, but that wasn't all. There were baby strollers, and unlike the far-right mobs, the crowd was made up not just of angry men waving flags, but also women. It wasn't just made up of Anglos, it was highly multicultural. Now, in Melbourne and Sydney, the people and areas being represented are the areas that have been hit particularly hard by the pandemic. There are issues there with the cultures, and the communities often have deep-seated distrust of government, often for good reason. The Australian Financial Review, which is not a paper you could dismiss as a left-wing rag, ran an article on Friday about the role race plays in civil unrest. Clearly, there is a correlation between economic status and feeling powerless intergenerationally that's driving this movement. There's a distinct shortage of boomers in Range Rovers or the obviously upwardly mobile offspring at these freedom rallies. And I'm going to ask Brendan now to play us a song from the Idea of North. And it's called The Road to Kingdom Come.
Out on the road last night, I saw a terrible fight. Something about who was right and who was wrong. Nobody cared who won. We all had our fun out on the road to kingdom come.
Thanks, Brendan. So a little thought experiment. Imagine you attended an underfunded state school in Western Sydney. 30 kilometres or so distant from the private schools that net five times the Commonwealth funding, plus early access to vaccines, even though you live in an area in which you are more likely to contract COVID. The $12.5 billion of JobKeeper money went to workers via big, well-off companies and did not necessarily reach small businesses or casual workers, because real casuals were excluded by the definition of casual, someone employed continuously for 12 months. Work that out. Add to this, you've been fed propaganda by a man who owns 70% of media outlets and has been funneling the message that lockdowns are enacted by dictators for months. Then we have a government saying vaccines are available, they're safe for the over 50s. No, over 60s, because of blood clots. But hey, Pfizer's coming. Oh, no, it's not. Look, just take the AstraZeneca, it's a national emergency. And then the day after the rally, you hear how selfish you are for going to it, and oddly enough, the minister who attended isn't castigated. Now, there's a certain amount of deja vu for some of us who remember the closing down of Alcoa and the Ford plant in Melbourne 6 or 7 years ago. Geelong, was the third largest growing industrial city, promptly elected Darren Lyons as mayor for 3 years. And you saw pictures of him with his bare chest and his pink mohawk and his outrageous manners. There is a link, I'm saying, between desperation and populism. And my own view is that we must address this. An old university friend of mine posted this after Saturday's protests in Sydney. She said, after the protests, I have to join those saying I've been wearing a mask since we were first asked to do so. I'm not sure why being considerate to others for the common good is now being mocked by some who call it living in fear. But it needs to stop. When I wear a mask over my nose and mouth in public and in stores and supermarkets and pharmacies, I want you to know this. One, I'm educated enough to know that I could be asymptomatic and still give you the virus. Two, I don't live in fear of the virus. I want to be part of the solution, not the problem. Three, I don't feel like the government controls me. I feel like I'm an adult contributing to the security of our society, and I want others to do the same. Next, if we could all live with consideration of others in mind, the whole world would be a better place. Wearing a mask doesn't make me weak, scared, stupid, or even controlled. It makes me caring and responsible. When you think about your appearance or the discomfort of a mask or other people's opinions of you, imagine a loved one, father, mother, grandparent, child, any family member, and think, picture yourself at their bedside when they're on a ventilator, and ask yourself if you could have helped them a little wearing a bloody mask. I'm inviting you all to copy this and post it on your wall if you agree with me. It was obviously a Facebook thing. For the sake of our healthcare workers, emergency paramedics, police, and all those working so hard to fight this virus, get on board with thinking of others, not yourself. Mass gatherings and protests are not going to help our community life or economy recover any more quickly. Now that, I suspect, is what many of us feel, and we want our fellow citizens to feel that way. We want them to feel that way instead of feeling fear and rage and injustice. Plato said opinion is really the lowest form of human knowledge. It requires no accountability and no understanding. The highest form of human knowledge is empathy, for it requires us to suspend our egos and live in another's world. It requires profound purpose, larger than the self kind of understanding. Now, Jack Kornfield is a prominent American Buddhist, and he did a trip with the Magga Sonanda, an extraordinary Cambodian monk, right after the Cambodian War. And he went to the refugee camp. There was some set up in barren areas for the Khmer Rouge communists. And there were 50,000 villagers in one of these camps, and they'd been converted at gunpoint, so they weren't exactly committed communists. And so he decided he'd open a temple in the area, and the undercover Khmer Rouge commandos warned anybody who was thinking of going that they'd kill them. Yet on the opening day of the temple, 20,000 people turned up. They crowded into the dusty square for the ceremony. And of course, they were remnants of families. You know, an uncle with two nieces, a mother with only one of her children. The schools had been burnt. There wasn't a complete family there. Cornfield wondered what he would say to people who'd suffered so greatly. He began the service with the traditional chants that had permeated village life for 1,000 years. Of course, these hadn't been heard for 8 years, but they were still in the hearts of the people. And these people had known as much sorrow and injustice as anyone on earth. Then he began teaching one of the central verses of the Buddha, first in Pali and then in Cambodian, reciting the words over and over. Hatred never ceases by hatred, but by love alone is healed. This is an ancient and eternal law. As he chanted these voices over and over, thousands began to chant with him. They chanted and wept. It was an amazing moment, for it was clear their hearts longed for this forgiveness like a parched desert. And it was clear that the presence of this monk and the truth he chanted was greater than the sorrows they had to bear. In the end, our faith must be in our minds and in our hearts. Nothing out there is going to rescue us from the consequences of our actions, our remarks, or our beliefs. We are where the buck stops. And to others, our faith and our principles, our Unitarian principles, probably looks pretty dodgy. Now, there's a reflection to keep us humble. But what I'm going to say in conclusion is, reflecting on our similarities, our common goals of justice, an economic future, happiness, creativity, freedom and love will point us in a better direction than reflecting on the defects of others and how awful it is not to be able to travel. Hatred never ceases by hatred, but by love alone is healed. This is an ancient and eternal law.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this Expanding Horizons podcast. These podcasts are the intellectual property of the presenter. They can be used only with the express permission and appropriate acknowledgement of the presenter and the podcast used in its entirety. This permission can be obtained by emailing unitarianessay@bigpond.com. Please feel free to leave a comment or visit us on Facebook or Twitter by searching Essay Unitarians.